I don't know about you, but I'm comfortable, so we're kind of... You all drink coffee beforehand, and I'm going to be drinking it during. So this is a good gig this morning. I like this. Well, what a great weekend this is for our seniors, and we had an awesome baccalaureate service here, and it's just awesome to see what the Lord's going to do in their lives. But it's also just amazing what the Lord is doing in all of your lives, and specifically in Jerry Anderson's life. This is Jerry. And one of my passions as pastor is discipleship. Meeting with people and seeing them grow to be more like Jesus. I've got this mug up here. It's one of my favorite mugs. I keep it in my office. It says, iron sharpens iron. And that's really what discipleship is all about, is the Jesus in me or the Jesus in you rubbing off on me. And we learn and we grow and we become more like Christ together. And so I've had the privilege and the honor of meeting with Jerry for how long now?
A little over 2 years, almost 3 years probably.
Yeah. Every week we've come together. We've cried together, we've laughed together, and we've studied the scripture together, and we've grown together in the Lord. And so this morning is not going to be so much of a sermon, but a conversation around a passage of scripture that is close to Jerry's heart, but I think close to all of our hearts as well. So if you would turn with me into John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. You'll notice a heading in your Bible, the healing at the pool. John chapter 5, 1 through 15. I'll read it here for you as you're moving there. It says this: sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease which he was afflicted. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. As we together have looked at this scripture, we noticed that there was this main question. Did you see the question from Jesus in the scripture? There was one main question. Look at it in your scripture. I want you to see it. You may want to underline it or circle it, because when you find a question of Jesus in scripture, it's probably good that we seek to answer that as well. Verse 6. Do you see it? It says, "Do you want to get well?" I want you to just kind of hear that question of Jesus kind of echo in your mind today. Do you want to get well? So we've talked quite a bit about this scripture, Jerry. And why do you think this is such a significant question of Jesus?
Well, when I first read this, I was really confused because I'm like, why would he ask a question he already knew the answer to? But the more I thought about it, the more it stood out. To me, it wasn't about physical health. It was about something more. And even though the man was possibly only thinking about his physical health, Jesus knew that he needed something different, something more. And so Jesus knew that he needed to be healed from the inside, or on the inside, and that was more important than physical health. So, even though Jesus knew what the man's answer was, he asked it anyway.
So, one of the things that we talk about when we read Scripture together is, I always ask questions, you know that. And whenever I read a passage of Scripture, I always ask, what does this tell us about Jesus? And so, what does this encounter here so far tell us about Jesus? What can we learn about Jesus in this encounter with this man?
Well, he doesn't shy away from sinners. He doesn't dislike sinners. He doesn't hate them. He loves everybody. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. Doesn't matter what your sin is. He wants to heal people, and he wants to bring them to himself. In Luke chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, he talks about Levi the tax collector following Jesus and throwing him a banquet in his honor. And it goes on to say, when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started complaining to the disciples, Jesus answered them by saying, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so, Jesus doesn't shy away from the needy or sick. That's who he's going after. He's going after the people that need to be healed, whether inside or out.
And we should say, someone said amen. Amen to that, because how many of you are sick and needy or know that? Some of you don't know that. But we are sick, we are needy, and that is good news. That Jesus seeks those people out. And so if you're sick and needy this morning, you're in good company. So as we continue to look, so what does this, tell us, this encounter here so far, tell us about people?
For me, it was, I was placing my faith in people and objects rather than God to begin with. And when we do that, when we put our faith in something besides Jesus, we get nothing in return. And so part of the reason that this scripture hits me so hard is because, like this man, I was sick and needy for 38 years. I still am, but I was sitting by that pool for 38 years. And so the problem was I was blaming other people for my problems. I was basically, it was everybody else's fault that I felt the way I did. Just because people didn't feel the way I did, I thought they were against me. So, the people by the pool thought that the water had magic powers. They thought that it could heal their bodies, but the water is just water. That's all it is. It doesn't have anything magical about it. But even today, we have our magic waters. We have, things like copper bracelets and healing magnets, crystals, lucky rabbit's feet, all these things that you could think of that we use that bring us luck or healing or
or something like that. But, and, you know, I even owned, at one time in my life, I owned a bracelet that had, supposedly, had mud from the Dead Sea that was supposedly supposed to calm your spirit and all that good stuff. Obviously, it didn't. But when we put our faith in the wrong things and not in the right person. And for that 38 years, my faith was never in Jesus. It was in other people and their misguided opinions.
So like this man, I think what I'm hearing you say is you had a misplaced faith. His faith was in other people trying to, you know, to get him to pick him up, to bring him to the water, or even in the water itself. Misplaced faith. And I think we can all identify with that at points in our life, that we have a misplaced faith. Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. So as we kind of just move through this passage of Scripture, there's this next interaction here in verses 7 through 9. And in my Bible, it's the red letters of Jesus. And it's where Jesus tells this man, gives him a specific instruction. He says to rise and walk. Rise and walk. What here can we learn specifically about Jesus?
Well, to me, it shows me that Jesus knows what this man needs. He knows the man's heart. He knows the man's physical status. And the bigger thing here that I see is that Jesus is asking this man to have faith in a total stranger. And to me, that just kind of seemed odd, seemed weird. It's like, how would I respond to that if something like that happened to me today? And we know that the man, or that Jesus physically healed the man. The man gets up and walks. But there's something else that's a little bit deeper there. Jesus also transformed this man's heart before he even knew what was going on. Jesus heals the man's heart so he could have enough faith to stand up and walk when Jesus told him to. and so it gave the man the chance to know Jesus. Not only was he physically healed, but now he has the chance to be spiritually healed as well. And I think the Lord does that same thing with all of us. We just, sometimes we just get a little ahead of ourselves and we just need to pay attention.
You know, what a great example this portion here of Scripture with. Of course, Jesus heals the man. He gets up and walk, but first he even begins to work in his heart, his will. I mean, obviously this man in Scripture did not even have the will to get up. He had been laying there for 38 years. He did not have enough willpower on his own, and Jesus transforms that. It reminded me of a theological term called prevenient grace, this grace that goes long before us, where God is calling us and preparing our heart to respond in faith, so that when Jesus says, rise and walk, you're going to rise and walk. And I pray this morning, and I hope that the Lord is speaking even right now, speaking to specific issues in your life where God is calling you to rise and walk, but he's first working in your heart even right now to get you to rise and walk in whatever you're in right now. But amazing grace of Jesus, grace of God calling us even before, right? For 38 years, Jerry had said he was lying by that, quote, pool, and God had been calling him. Isn't that awesome to know the goodness of God, that he hasn't just left you or has forgot about you beside the pool? He's calling long before. Amen? That's good news. That's good stuff. So, as we move along here in verses 10 through 13, the story kind of shifts. It kind of takes a turn here, and the Jewish leaders and other people who are around that day were ticked off. Look at verses 10 through 13. It says this, "And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath law that forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd." So why in the world were these Jewish leaders upset? Because this was a good thing that happened. Why were they so upset?
Well, they were upset because they were putting their faith in the wrong thing. They were putting their faith in a law, in a man-made law. Well, not necessarily man-made, but it was a law that wasn't all that important at that time. There was bigger issues. And so, you know, carrying his mat was breaking that law, and that's what they were focused on. They didn't see that the man was healed, or they didn't care. They just, all they were concerned about was the law being broken. And they couldn't see the glory of God in this. So the reason I think that Jesus did this, especially on the Sabbath, is that he knew from the beginning that this was going to happen. He knew it was going to upset people. And I think that's just interesting, because we probably wouldn't have thought about it that way, but, you know, Jesus was, again, was pointing to something more important. And so, you know, it's just interesting. The grace of God outweighs the law. And we have to see that. We can't be focused on the words. We need to be focused on Jesus.
Yeah, and that's why I think Jesus said, if you remember a little further down in the scripture, verses 39 through 40, if you want to look at that, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures," talking to the Jewish leaders, "you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive life." One commentator said this, "They read it not to search for God, but to find arguments to support their own positions. They did not really love God. They loved their own ideas about him." And if they were to study the scriptures, if their study of the scriptures was accurate and sincere, they would see that they spoke of the Messiah, God, the Son. And they totally were missing the heart, the Messiah, God. Because they are searching scriptures only to prove a point. How many know people like that? Or maybe you are like that. and they're searching scriptures that just support the way they want to live. And I think we have to be very careful of that. I think you were going to talk about that.
Yeah. You know, I kind of think that a lot of us, even most of us, maybe make that same mistake at some point in our lives. Not saying that everybody does, but, you know, I think a lot of people do, knowingly or not. They interpret the Bible that supports and justifies the way they are living, or the way they want to live, at least to some degree. And that's exactly what I did. You know, for that 38 years, I had not read the Bible, but I thought I knew what it said. And that was bad, because it gave me a obviously the wrong information. You know, and through the power of the internet, I thought I knew. You know, I was listening to other people's opinions. and people that obviously had never read the Bible themselves. You know, obviously I was wrong. But if we read God's word with a sincere and open heart, without any preconceived notions, we'll see that he's a loving God. He has the power to heal. He has the power to raise the dead. And he gives new life to people who answer that exact same question with an honest and heartfelt yes.
So what would you say to people watching online or even to us about the right kind of posture, attitude when it comes to reading God's word?
Well, we definitely need to not look to the internet. That's a big thing. We need to read scripture ourselves. We need to read it carefully. And we need to ask God for discernment and understanding to be able to figure out what that scripture says. And it's at that point that we can start living our best lives. When we do that, it might upset some people. But unfortunately, that's just the way the world is right now. But if we're willing to step out of our comfort zone and live a God-filled life, then we won't be like those Jewish leaders and not see the main point, the glory of God. And by doing this, we can show the power and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ to everybody else.
So there's this last interaction here in verses 14 through 15 that the man has with Jesus. He goes to a certain place after he's healed. Verses 14 and 15, it says he is found in the temple and he goes to worship. The interesting thing is that he had not been able to go to the temple for a long time. He had some sort of health issue, and he was considered not worthy to be in the temple. Perhaps some physical problem. We're not too clear what it was, but he was not allowed to be in the temple. And so for 38 years, he was like an outcast, not able to worship. He was sitting on the outside. And as Jerry and I have talked over the years, Jerry had felt very much like this man on the outside. I wondered if you could just share your heart with us, just what that feels like being on the outside for so long.
It's not easy. For 38 years, I felt like the outsider. When you spend that much time, 38 years worth, convinced that your family, friends, the church, and God hate you because of the way you think you have to be or the way society tells you you have to be, it does a lot of damage. And, I spent 90% of my teen years hiding in my room, trying to decide whether to stick it out till I could move out or end my own life. And that those were the only two choices that I thought I had. It's difficult. But the day that I stepped away from my sins, I decided, that with the help of the Lord, that I couldn't be in a same-sex relationship anymore. I couldn't be involved in the occult, drugs, alcohol, pornography, all that stuff that was me at that point. And so, you know, taking that first step was absolutely terrifying. You know, making that first phone call and sitting down with Ryan for the first time was probably the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Especially when you have to start explaining your life. That's just not something that anybody can prepare for. But the issue was, the only thing I needed was someone to show me that that it would be okay, that there was more love out there than I realized. I was just looking in the wrong place. I've chosen not to be to pursue those things anymore. It's been difficult. It always will be. We all struggle. But, you know, things like, attending church services and, I've facilitated a small group. I've been baptized, given my life over to the Lord. All those things have changed me dramatically. It's not nearly as difficult to stay away from those sins as it was before. Now that I have the love of the church, my family, Ryan, and God. So those are all good things. So Jesus asking me if I wanted to get well, that's what I needed. And so it basically took me from death to life, and that's why I'm sitting here today.
Amen. I have no other words. Wow. So perhaps there's someone watching right now or even right here that maybe feels a bit on the outside. Maybe because of a specific sin in their life and they're hiding. Maybe a specific problem in their marriage, a relationship that's gone bad. What would you tell them?
Well, first of all, don't be afraid to ask for help. I know that's easier said than done, but that's the first step. And you can't get away from that. So, asking for help, opening up your Bible and actually reading it, and not taking the word of others, and if you truly open your heart and mind to what Scripture says, it will get better.
Amen. That's good advice. That's good. So as we close our time together, what specifically, we take away? What are some key takeaways from this passage of Scripture that we could all take away today?
Well, looking for your answers in the wrong places will give you the wrong assumptions about Jesus and about the church. And so don't do that. You just need to realize that you need to look in the right place for the right answer.
So drop your assumptions, basically.
Right. Yeah.
What about I think from the scripture we saw, maybe you could speak to this issue real quick. He blames others. I didn't have anyone else to help me.
Yeah, like I said, that's where I was for 38 years. I thought, because people didn't like the way I lived my life, that it was their fault, that it was their problem, that, you know, I was the one that was doing the right thing. And so we needed to take responsibility for our own actions. I didn't have the willpower to change for that 38 years. And even if I wanted to, I wouldn't have been able to. I needed to own up to my own sins. I realized I needed help. And basically, I had to be asked if I wanted to be well.
So stop the wrong assumptions and stop blaming others and take responsibility for yourself and,
right.
and get some help, right?
Yep.
That's good advice. That's good. I think another key takeaway that we could probably talk about here in just a minute is Jesus invites this man to, like, exercise some faith, right? It says, rise and walk. What would you say to people who are just hurting and broken, feeling on the outside, who are in need of this new life, this rise and walk kind of life with Jesus? What would you say?
Well, no matter what your belief is at the time, and no matter what the world says you should be or how you should act, there's only one thing that can truly fix your problems, your hurt, your brokenness, and that's the grace and love of Jesus. And like I said, don't be afraid to ask for help. It's hard. I know. I get it. Been there. But taking that first step is a whole lot easier when someone is with you and shows you the right path to take. Don't assume you know people's feelings about your situation, because you don't. And that was another assumption that I made. I thought I knew how my family felt about everything, and how, you know, I thought I knew what they wanted me to be, but I didn't. I didn't know any of that. So, you know, just don't assume anything. Yes, taking that first step is terrifying. Going in the opposite direction of what you're used to is terrifying. But opening your heart to the love of Jesus is the best thing you could ever do. We're all perfectly imperfect, and that's just part of life. And we need Jesus to step in and help us correct some of those things. You know, Jesus sacrificed himself to give us a chance for eternal life and happiness. And all he wants in return is for us to put our faith in him. And, you know, after 38 years, I think that's actually a pretty easy thing to do.
Amen. Well, one more thing here, in these last few verses here. Jesus, or this man, gives credit to Jesus. And, you know, one thing about following Jesus, and because of what Jesus has done, is now we give credit to Jesus. And this man has done this. He says it's, you know, it's Jesus who has made him well. So how are you, in your discipleship process, this following Jesus process, learning and growing to be more like him, how are you giving credit to Jesus?
Well, first and foremost, I turn my back on my old life. You know, I've done my very best to walk away from sin, and I've put my faith in Jesus alone. You know, not looking for answers in other places. You know, now I look for answers in here. And besides that, you know, I've facilitated a small group, like I said. And I'm looking forward to doing that again. I had a good time. You know, I read and study God's word. and I get strength from his word. I attend Sunday services as much as I can. I happily worship God with the church and the community. And the last 2.5-3 years with Ryan has been the best of my 38 or my 40 years.
Now, Jerry said he facilitated a small group, but I'm in his small group, and so are some of you. Raise your hand if you're in his small group. There's many of you here, and I think you're kind and humble to say you facilitated. He was leading the small group and did an amazing job at that. And so I'm just so thankful for what the Lord has done in Jerry's life and how you're growing to be more like him and how you're giving credit to Jesus because of what he's done in your life. And so as we leave today, may we do the same thing. Let me just kind of summarize it again. May we just drop our assumptions about life and about others, about things, and go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to correct my thinking. Number two, take that step of faith. If you need help, as Jerry said, go get yourself some help. If you need counseling, go get some counseling. And just do it. It's a healthy thing to do. And to take that step of faith, to receive that invitation of Jesus to rise and walk. And then finally, give credit to Jesus by serving the Lord somehow, whether it's leading a small group or serving back on the soundboard or as a greeter or somewhere in the community where you can let your light so shine before others and glorify God. Amen? Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll stand to our feet and we'll sing our closing song. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful for what you do in all of our lives. And Lord, I'm so thankful for bringing Jerry back to life. I heard him say that he's been brought back from death to life. And that's what you do. You're a way maker. You're a promise keeper. You're a miracle worker. And we have seen that and heard that in Jerry's life. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning as we have heard God's word and we've heard this invitation to rise and walk. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would drill down in our hearts right now. And you would speak. And we would respond with faith so that we could be made well and we can be made whole. Jesus.